Well, good day, saints, and we welcome you to another Lord's Day message brought to you from Calvary Church of Needles. I invite you to grab your Bible or your iPhone. If you're somewhere where you can have one or the other of those safely in front of you, and make your way with me to the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible. And our first pillar passage for this study will come from Genesis chapter 7. And if you're thinking to yourself that we're moving backwards in Genesis, in this series through Genesis, well, you're right for this study. And I'll explain that in just a moment. First, I want to read from Genesis 7, picking up in verse 18. And I'll read to the end of the chapter. So Genesis 7, 18 through 23. Saints, listen to God's eternal word. The Bible says, "The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. Everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He," meaning God, of course, "blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark." Now, saints, for our second pillar passage for this study, turn to the New Testament, to the Gospel of Matthew. And I'll read from Matthew chapter 3, picking up in verse 13. This is the account of the baptism of Jesus. The third chapter of Matthew, I'll pick up in verse 13. Hear God's word, saints. "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' But Jesus answered him, 'Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he," John, "consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" Now, saints, turn even further back in the Bible to the book of 1 Peter. So 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll be in 2 Peter for a reading in just a moment. But before that, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. Right at the end of 1 Peter chapter 3. Hear God's word, saints. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected to him. Now, for our fourth pillar passage, turn to 2 Peter, next book forward in your Bible. 2 Peter chapter 3, I'll read verses 5 through 7. 2 Peter chapter 3, picking up in verse 5. Listen to God's eternal word. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, so by water and God's word, by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Now for our final pillar text, yes, there are five of them for this study, turn to 2 Corinthians. So turn back towards the front to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. And this verse will be my first reference in the message. So after I read this, you can stay right here in your Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Once again, listen to God's eternal word. Apostle Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone is saved, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. It's a great verse, isn't it? Okay, saints, those are our foundational scriptures for this message today. There will be lots of other additional references to God's word. So if you can have a Bible or you can have your iPhone in front of you, get ready to track these out with me and to check me on them to make sure I'm staying in God's word. Before we get started, let's cry out to God, though. Will you join me in prayer, saints? Oh, Father, what a privileged and blessed people we are to be your eternal people, to be the people of the new creation, to be your sons and daughters by adoption, Father. We're such a blessed, blessed people. Now remind us of that through this gospel message today. Help me to proclaim your gospel clearly and accurately. And help us all to have ears of faith, so that we can take in your powerful gospel and so that it accomplishes the work you intend and purpose, which is always a little bit more sanctification in our lives. Work that great miracle again in these dear saints and in myself. For your glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and for your people's good, for our good. We pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, saints, as we go through this series in the book of Genesis, I reserve the right to go backwards from where we are. If I think that I didn't cover something in a previous chapter of Genesis as adequately as I could have. And saints, this is what I now think. The great flood that God sent to deluge and destroy the world that then was, this account of the great flood covers nearly three chapters in the book of Genesis. The account of the great flood runs from chapter 6, verse 9, all the way to the end of chapter 8. So it covers nearly three full chapters. And the amount of text God accords to this event in his inspired word should indicate to us just how important this great event is in redemptive history. And saints, I don't think that I gave enough time and attention to the great flood when we recently covered chapters 6 through 9. So I want to try to remedy my oversight in this study today. I've entitled this message, saints, "The First Creation and the New Creation." Now please listen carefully, and I know you'll be blessed. Saints, the Bible is the account of two creations, a first creation and a new creation. Both of these creations fully accomplished by God, by the triune God. The first creation was accomplished by the triune God at the very beginning of time. The first chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, records for us the beginning of the first creation. In the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, records for us the end of this first creation. The book of Revelation clearly shows us, saints, that the first creation, the material universe that the triune God created at the very beginning of time, this first creation will, at the very end of time, be brought to an end by the same triune God that created it. So the beginning and the eventual end of the first creation is a major theme of the Bible. And the narrative of the Bible begins and ends with this theme of the first creation. But saints, the Bible has an even more important theme than the first creation. The main theme of the Bible, the main theme of the entire Bible, saints, is the new creation. And saints, please listen. The Bible clearly teaches that you are part of the people of God's new creation. In that moment that the triune God eternally saved you, in that miraculous moment, saints, you became part of the new creation. This is what the Bible teaches. Look at our first pillar text for this study. You know this verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Which I just read for you. You know this verse, saints, but it's what this verse says that I wonder if you know, if you really know. Let me read it again for you. God's word says to us and about us, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that means saved, in an eternal union with Christ, saved. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Literally, in the Greek, it says, he is new creation. The indefinite article A, or A, he is A in new creation. The indefinite article isn't in the Greek. Literally, he is new creation. Then the Apostle Paul says, the old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Saints, the Apostle Paul says, behold, the new has come. He says, behold, because we have to behold this reality about ourselves, that we are part of the new creation. We have to behold this reality by faith. By faith, we have to believe and trust that what God's word says about us, that we're part of the people of God's new creation, and that this extraordinary miracle occurred in our lives the instant God saved us. We have to believe and trust by faith that what God's word says about us is true. Now, saints, God's new creation won't be completed, it won't be consummated until Jesus' second coming, when the material universe, the created order, will be reconstituted by Christ and will become part of God's new creation. At that point, saints, the first creation will be brought to an end. The reconstitution of the created order at Jesus' second coming will bring the first creation to an end. And at the same time, will bring God's new creation to its perfect completion. Now, the Apostle Peter, in his message at Solomon's portico, there in Acts chapter 3, the Apostle Peter calls this great coming event, the end of the first creation and the completion of the new creation, the Apostle Peter calls this great event that will occur at Jesus' second coming, he calls it the time for restoring all things. The time for restoring all things. That's in Acts chapter 3, verse 21. The Greek word for the restoring of all things is apokatastases. Apokatastases. It's a great word. Again, it refers to what Jesus is going to do to the material universe, the created order, at his second coming. Jesus is going to bring the first creation to an end and complete God's new creation by glorifying the material universe. Are you following me, saints? Those in Christ are presently part of God's new creation. This is what 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So all authentic believers are presently part of God's new creation. But the material universe isn't part of God's new creation. Yet, anyway. So the Apostle Paul says, the present form of this world, the present form of this world is passing away. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 31b. And the Apostle John was accorded by God a vision of the last day of time, when Christ will return to the earth to raise the dead, judge all men, and to reconstitute the earth. And God gave the Apostle John a vision of the new earth after Jesus reconstitutes the created order and it becomes part of the new creation. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. You know this verse, Revelation 21, 1. The Apostle John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." That's a new creation. He says, "For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." That's the first creation. And then in the last two chapters of the Bible, the Apostle John goes on to describe the vision that God gave him of the consummation of God's new creation. He goes on to describe the new heavens and the new earth in those last two chapters of the Bible. Saints, those who are in Christ are already part of God's new creation. The material universe is waiting for its coming apokatastasis, its coming restoration. In fact, saints, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8 says just this. He says that the created order is waiting with eager longing for Christ's return. Because then, the apostle says, the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. That's Romans 8, verses 19 and 21. Now, saints, if you've turned somewhere else in your Bible, turn back now to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And look at verse 16, the verse right before the verse we just looked at. So 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16 now. God's word says, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer." Then the apostle says, "Then, therefore, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Now, saints, do you understand what the apostle is saying in verses 16 and 17? He's saying that he now regards Christ and all those united to Christ as part of God's new creation. So he now regards Christ and all Christians in a new way. And saints, this is why I call you saints. Because you are part of God's new creation. And because of that, I regard you in a new way. You should be regarded in a new way, saints. After all, God chose you for eternal salvation before the foundation of the world, the Bible says. And God effectually called you. And God regenerated you. And he justified you. And he eternally united you to Christ by the Holy Spirit. And he did all that in that miraculous moment that God saved you. And saints, if you die before Christ returns, God will perfect your soul and raise you at the instant of your death into intermediate heaven to reign with Christ and to await Christ's parousia, when Christ will raise your physical body and glorify it. And then your perfected soul will be reunited with your then imperishable glorified body, which you'll then live in forever on the new glorified earth. You're part of the people of God's new creation, saints, so you should be regarded in a new way. There's no higher honor. There's no greater blessing. There's no brighter future than who you are and what you have in Christ. See, saints, this is why I call you saints. And this is what the Apostle Paul calls believers in his New Testament letters. Saints. We're the people of God's new creation. Saints. Now, at this point, some of you may be thinking, so, Pastor, I thought you were going to talk about the great flood there in Genesis chapter 6 through 9. Instead, you've been riffing on the first creation and the new creation instead. So what's up? Well, saints, here's what's up. The Bible tells us that God sent the great flood to give his new creation people a preview of the end of the first creation, which will also be the consummation of the new creation. This is what the great flood was in redemptive history, saints. It was God's preview of the end of the first creation, which will occur at Christ's second coming. And at the same time the first creation ends, the new creation will be consummated. Now, at this point, saints, please turn to our second pillar passage for this study in the book of 2 Peter, chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. So 2 Peter 3, 5 through 7. Now, in this section of his letter, the Apostle Peter is addressing those who doubt the reality of Christ's second coming. That's the point, saints, when the first creation will end and the new creation will be consummated. But there are some who doubt the reality of Christ's second coming. Some of these skeptics of Christ's second coming use the argument of the continuity of the created order. They say that all things have continued as they are since the creation. So why should anyone expect an interventive cataclysmic ending to this present world? So here's how the Apostle Peter counters that argument. I'll pick up in verse 5 here in 2 Peter chapter 3. The Apostle says, "For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water, and through water by the word of God. and that by means of these, so by means of water and God's word, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. So the apostle is pointing out that since creation, there actually hasn't been an absolute continuity of the created order. There was, in fact, an interventive cataclysmic event in the early history of the world, brought about by God Himself because of the wickedness of humanity, when God deluged the earth and destroyed everything and everyone on it, sparing only one righteous man and that righteous man's immediate family. Saints, the point the Apostle Peter is making here is that the great flood was God's preview of what is going to occur at Christ's second coming. The great flood was a preview of a coming final destruction of the first creation. In fact, look at verse 7 now. This is what the apostle says. He says, "But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept." So the first creation is presently being kept by God, as we know, by His common grace, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. There it is, saints. The great flood was an historical, typological preview that God gave His new creation people to show us what Christ is going to do, what He's going to do to this first creation at the very end of time. But saints, in God's preview, not everything was destroyed. People-wise, one righteous man and that righteous man's immediate family were preserved by God through God's righteous judgment of the world. Saints, do you know what redemptive judgment is? Do you know that term, redemptive judgment? Redemptive judgment is a judgment of God when God makes a distinction between the redeemed and the unredeemed. So the final judgment that God is going to bring upon the first creation at the end of time, this will be a redemptive judgment. The redeemed will be preserved and protected by God, while God's righteous wrath will be visited upon the unredeemed. By the way, saints, this is the true significance of the sealing of the sealing, S-E-A-L-I-N-G, the sealing of the 144,000 there in that vision in Revelation chapter 7. The 144,000 represent all of God's redeemed. And they're going to be sealed before the final outpouring of God's wrath on the day of the Lord, that final day of time. They're going to be sealed, which means they're going to be preserved and protected by God when God's righteous judgment is poured out on the first creation. Israel's exodus from Egypt through the Red Sea is another example of redemptive judgment. God's first level people, the people of Israel, were preserved and protected as they went through the Red Sea, while the pursuing Egyptians perished in the waters of the sea. Saints, the great flood was a redemptive judgment. Everyone was destroyed in the great flood except one righteous man and the immediate family of this righteous man. I keep bringing up the immediate family of the righteous man, Noah, because remember, saints, in that miraculous moment that we were saved, we were also adopted. We were adopted by God into God's family. We became sons and daughters of the living God, the scripture says. Now, at this point, saints, we have a lot of pillar passages, don't we? So we have to move pretty quickly through them in this study. But at this point, please turn to our third pillar text for this study. This one in 1 Peter. So one book back in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 3. Look at verses 21 and 22. 1 Peter 3, 21 and 22. Now in the previous verse to our passage here, in verse 20, so in 1 Peter 3, verse 20, the apostle refers to the great flood. And he points out what I just pointed out to you, that eight persons, Noah and the seven members of his family, were brought safely through the water of the great flood by God. And then in the first phrase of verse 21, the apostle Peter says, he says, baptism corresponds to this. Baptism represents redemptive judgment, saints. Baptism pictures God's new creation people being preserved and protected as they go through the outpouring of God's righteous judgment. That's the deepest significance of baptism. Do you kind of follow that, saints? Now, we talked about the meaning and significance of baptism in the midweek Bible study a week and a half ago. I hope you got to listen to that message. It's titled Circumcision and Other Covenant Signs. If you didn't get to listen to that midweek study, it's available on our website there at calvaryneedles.org. Or next time you're here at the church, we have CDs also. If you still listen to CDs, you can pick up a CD of that message at the back of the sanctuary. Saints, baptism represents our old selves, our first creation selves, dying with Christ. So when we were immersed into the water in our baptism, this represented what occurred on the cross. Because on the cross, Jesus received God's wrath that our sins deserve. So that's when all of God's people went through God's righteous judgment. We went through God's righteous judgment there on the cross. In fact, this is what the Apostle Paul means when he says, I have been crucified with Christ. He says that there in Galatians 2, verse 20. And this is what the Apostle also means when he says, we have died with Christ. We have died with Christ. The Apostle Paul says that in Romans 6, verse 8. The Apostle is using this language to describe the substitutionary nature of Christ's redemptive work. And baptism pictures and proclaims Christ's substitutionary redemptive work. This is what baptism pictures. Christ died for us, saints. So when Christ suffered and died, he was absorbing in his body and soul the wrath of God, that all of his people's sins for all time justly deserve. Here's another way to say it. On the cross, saints, our final judgment occurred. The final judgment of God's people, the redeemed, occurred on the cross 2,000 years ago, when our sins, all of our sins, were fully and justly judged and condemned by God. When we are immersed in the water in our baptism, this pictures for us being judged and condemned by God in Christ's death. And when we're raised out of the water in our baptism, this pictures for us being raised to our new creation life in Christ's resurrection. Now, the efficacy of Christ's redemptive work was fully applied to us. It was applied to us when God saved us, not when we're baptized. We became part of God's new creation in that miraculous moment that God eternally saved us. Because it was in that moment that the efficacy of Christ's redemptive work was applied to our lives. So, saints, when the Apostle Peter says in verse 21, when he says that baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, the Apostle Peter isn't saying that the sacrament of baptism itself saves a person. He's not saying that. Being baptized in water doesn't save anyone. What the Apostle Peter means here is this. He means that what baptism signifies saves a person. It was Christ's perfect, redemptive, substitutionary life, death, and resurrection. This is what saves us, saints. This is what is salvific. And this full eternal salvation from Christ's redemptive work is applied to our lives the moment we trust in Christ, with the saving faith God gives us as a gift. Baptism pictures Christ's redemptive work for us. When we're immersed in the water, this represents us dying with Christ. That is Christ's redemptive death being applied to us. And when we're raised out of the water in baptism, this represents Christ raising us through his resurrection to our new creation life in Christ. Baptism doesn't save anyone, but baptism is a means of grace for God's people. So through it, through baptism, and then after it, as we think about our baptism, God seals our salvation. This is the way theologians put it. God seals our salvation. That is, God gives us a deeper and deeper certainty and assurance that we are indeed eternally saved. In fact, this is what both of the new covenant signs, both baptism and the Lord's Supper, do for believers. They seal our salvation. which is a theological way of saying that they confirm our salvation. They give us a deeper and deeper certainty and assurance that we are eternally saved. And a deeper and deeper certainty, saints, that will be preserved and protected through the final cataclysmic judgment that Christ at his second coming is bringing to this first creation and to all the unredeemed. Saints, the title of this message is The First Creation and the New Creation. And saints, the first creation was never God's goal. God knew that the first creation would fail and fall, and that he would reconstitute it in the end. God's purpose and goal from the very beginning was his new creation, which is already broken into this present world through God's glorious plan of redemption. Okay, saints, we have time to cover just one more of our pillar passages for this study. So turn to Matthew chapter 3. This passage in Matthew 3 will help us to see how the new creation is being brought about by God's great Redeemer, Jesus Christ. So turn to Matthew 3, verses 13 through 17, the account of Jesus' baptism. Now, saints, do you remember how God began his first creation? Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Tells us that God began his first creation with an earth that was formless and empty and dark. And with the Spirit of God hovering over this watery chaos on the earth. Let me read Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 for you. Just to refresh your memory, Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 says this: the earth was without form and void. Remember tohu and bohu, without form and void. And darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. This is the biblical account of the beginning of God's first creation. And then in the very next verse, in chapter 1, verse 3 of Genesis, God begins forming his first creation by bringing light and order and fullness to this watery chaos on the earth. And God does this. He brings order and fullness to his first creation through his word and by his Spirit. So God speaks his creation decrees, and the Holy Spirit carries out these commands of God. So God says, let there be light. And the Holy Spirit obeys, creates the light. And God's word says, and there was light. And so on. Now, saints, we can consider Jesus' baptism, the account of which in Matthew's gospel is here in Matthew chapter 3. We can consider Jesus' baptism as the beginning of God's new creation. So just like in God's first creation, as God's new creation begins here in Matthew chapter 3. There's water here too, like in the first creation. Here it's the waters of the Jordan River. And saints, throughout the Bible, the waters of the Jordan River typify the transition of God's people into God's new creation. Let me give you a couple examples. Like in the account of the second generation of Israel crossing from the wilderness into the first level promised land, Canaan. How did the second generation of Israel get into the first level promised land, Canaan? Well, they passed through the waters of the Jordan River. That account is in Joshua chapter 3. See, consistently in the Bible, the waters of the Jordan River typify the transition of God's people into God's new creation. Here's another example. Do you remember that account in 2 Kings chapter 2 where Elisha is following Elijah wherever Elijah goes? And Elisha follows Elijah all the way to the crossing of the Jordan River. Do you remember? And for doing this, for Elisha following Elijah all the way to the crossing of the Jordan River, Elisha receives a double portion of the Spirit that was on Elijah. He receives this because he followed Elijah all the way to the crossing of the waters of the Jordan River, which again represents in that account, saints, the new creation. This is a consistent meaning, significance of the Jordan River in the Bible. It typifies the transition of God's people into God's new creation. One more example. Do you remember, saints, how John the Baptist, anticipating the coming of Jesus, began baptizing people? He began baptizing them in the waters of the Jordan River. That's here in this chapter, earlier in this chapter, in Matthew chapter 3, which sets up Jesus' baptism in the Jordan River. Again, throughout the Bible, the waters of the Jordan River picture for us, typify for us, the transition of God's people into God's new creation. Look at verse 13 now. Here in Matthew 3, Jesus' baptism. Verse 13 says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan, to John, to be baptized by him." Of course he did. Of course he did. If we were reading the Old Testament carefully, we would expect this and anticipate it. Verse 14 now. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he, John, consented. Remember, saints, everything had to be done by our great Redeemer. Everything had to be done according to the Father's plan and according to the Father's will. in order to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. In order to earn full eternal redemption for all of God's elect. Well, Jesus was earning it for himself also in his humanity. So in order to earn full eternal redemption for Jesus himself in his humanity and for all of God's elect and for the entire created order. That's what was at stake. So John the Baptist consented to baptizing Jesus to fulfill all righteousness. Good idea, John. Verse 16 now. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. Now remember, saints, at the beginning of God's first creation, we see the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is shown to us hovering over the watery chaos of the earth, because God is going to bring light and order and fullness to his first creation through his word and by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit carries out God's creation commands. Let there be light. And there was light. And so on. Here in Jesus' baptism, which is the beginning of God's new creation, the Holy Spirit descends upon Jesus in order to empower Jesus' humanity so that the God-man can build God's new creation, saints, by redeeming the people and the place of God's new creation, by earning full eternal redemption, by living a perfect law-fulfilling life, and then dying an atoning, sin-bearing death. Jesus' baptism is the beginning of God's new creation, saints. We're the people of God's new creation. This earth is the place of God's new creation. Or it will be. When Jesus comes back and reconstitutes it. Saints, look at what the Father says about his Son from heaven. Look at verse 17 here in Matthew 3. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son." These are very important words, these next words. "With whom I am well pleased." With whom I am well pleased, the Father says about his Son. Here's why, saints. Because obeying the Father, doing the Father's will perfectly, this is how Jesus, the great Redeemer, is going to build God's new creation. Through his perfect redemptive work. In order to redeem a people, God's elect, and a place, this earth, for the new creation. Think about it, saints. All creation in the new creation will be redeemed creation. Let me say that again. All creation, the created order, and all the people, all creation in the new creation will be redeemed creation. People and created things redeemed and perfected by Christ's perfect, redemptive, substitutionary work. Saints, the main theme of the Bible is the new creation. And our Lord Jesus Christ, the great Redeemer. Praise be to God. Now, I don't know if I covered the great flood adequately in this study. So I might need to come back again for another study. Okay? But as I look down on my timepiece, we are out of time for this study today, saints. Will you join me in prayer? Father, I was tremendously blessed by studying this subject of the new creation and of the first creation. And again, understanding your great plan of redemption just a little bit better, a little bit more. Thank you for these dear saints. Thank you for their patience with me. Thank you for their diligence in studying your word. Well, it gets easier and easier because as we understand your word and how the truths fit together, it becomes more and more exciting to study it deeply. Thank you that you've accomplished that in this body, Father, in this church. This is such a great church we have here. As I often say, I can't imagine a better church. We thank you for it, Father God. We thank you for saving these dear saints. We thank you for gathering us together as your church here in Needles, California. We thank you for the way that you're illuminating us and transforming us. We thank you for the great future that we have. This bright, bright, bright future in the new heavens and the new earth. Can't imagine. Can't even imagine. We don't have the capacity to imagine how glorious that's going to be. We just have little foregleamings of it here on this darkling plain. Thank you for it, Father God. Whatever day these dear saints are listening to this message, we pray that it would be a great, great day in the Lord. Praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.